We are most appreciative for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning, for those from the community, those who are not members of the body of Christ, and those who are members of this particular church here. We are thankful for your presence. It is always encouraging as we come together with those of like precious faith, that as we study the Word of God, we might learn something, and that as we sing songs of praise together, we can encourage one another in doing those things that are right and proper in the sight of God. And we have come here this morning to study a portion of God's Word at this particular time, and we are thankful for your presence. I'd like to turn your attention to what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. We want to consider the things that he talks about there as he tells them to meditate or to think upon certain things. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we have a passage that you are very, very familiar with. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. In these two particular verses here, we find that Paul is dealing with the thoughts that these individuals have, but also with the actions that are going to be produced from these thoughts that they are to think upon. It is in these two verses that we find Paul concluding his exhortations to the saints there at Philippi. Really, the rest of the chapter is thanking them for the support that they had sent to him, as we can read there in verse 16, that while he was in Thessalonica, they sent once and again unto his needs that was there. And he is thanking them for the fruit that had been produced by their participation in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Paul had no real condemnation concerning the saints there at Philippi. The church seemed to be a very good one, and it was a characteristic of him, or it was something that was characteristic of the church there, as he mentioned of them concerning the joy that he had in thinking of them. All was a commendation of the past actions, the things that they had done. And he is exhorting them at this particular time to press on toward greater faithfulness in the service of Christ. It didn't seem that he had any problems to straighten out there, as he did at some of the other churches that he wrote letters to, such as at Corinth and also at Thessalonica, some problems that arose. The church at Philippi didn't seem to have those kind of problems. And so he could speak to them as more mature Christians, as those who were progressing toward that completeness in Jesus Christ. And he could point out to them those things that would bring about a greater growth spiritually to them. And we can read what he says there in the third chapter, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 16, about having not already obtained and not already being perfect, but he was pressing on. And this is what he wanted them also to do. We can read in that same chapter, verses 17 through verse 21, how that he exhorts them there to follow in his example. He gave them a pattern which they should follow and walk in that way. And he says that there are those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, but they are not such, because their citizenship is in heaven, and they're waiting for that transformation so that they might be with Jesus Christ, their Savior. And so he can talk to them in this way, not dealing with any problems, but exhorting them on to more spiritual growth. And they understood that the key to their acceptable actions in the sight of God was that they were to have a heart, or that they were to have a mind that was receptive to the Word of God. And in a mind that was receptive to the Word of God, then, they could understand what God would have them to do, and then they could implement those things in their own life. These were the words that Paul was using in urging them on to greater faithfulness. And in these two passages that we read about, we want to consider what he said to them there this morning. He said, meditate on these things, or think about these things. He gave a great big list of those things that they were to to dwell upon. We might ask, in thinking about what Paul has said to them here, why is it that our thoughts are so important? Why should we think upon certain things? Some people might draw the conclusion that it is the actions that we do that other people see. They can't see what goes on in our mind. And so the most important thing for us, if we're going to have a good influence on others, is that our actions be right. Why should it be so important upon those things that upon which we think? After all, people are going to see our actions, and that's the most important thing. Why should we be so concerned with the things that we think about? Well, Paul gives them instruction here to meditate on these things. And I think there are two reasons why we should be very, very careful about the things that we think upon. And one of those things is simply this, that our thoughts must be right in the sight of God because God knows what we think about. And as I think upon that particular aspect of the power of God, that is something that is just almost too awesome for me to think about. That God knows my thoughts. He knows what goes through my head. Other people do not know that. But the God in heaven has that ability. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, we find the writer of the book of Hebrews talking about those very same things, and the Word of God. He says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, for all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we give an account." God is able to know everything there is about us. He is able to not only look at our actions, but He's able to also know what produced those actions, the thoughts that are in our minds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 4 and 5, we find the same writer, Paul, giving exhortation, this time to the saints there at Corinth, talking about the warfare that we are in. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We are to bring even our thoughts into captivity unto Jesus Christ because He is able to understand our minds, our hearts, those things that we think of. We see an example of what Christ is saying, or what Paul is saying to them here about thinking and about what God is able to do. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. There at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ tells them there that they are not to have thoughts of lust in their hearts toward the men. We're not toward the woman, because He says you have committed adultery already in your heart. Now, God's the only one who has the ability to know when that kind of sin has been committed because He's able to read our thoughts. In Acts 8, in verse 22, we find another example there where Peter is speaking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon thought that he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. He told him there that, "Ask God forgiveness, that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee." God knows what we think. And therefore, it is all important for us to have our thoughts right in the mind or in the sight of God. This is why Paul gives an exhortation here for them to think on these things, because God is able to know our thoughts. But there is another reason that we ought to have right thoughts in the sight of God. And that is because the thoughts that we do have will lead to actions in our life. And those actions that we take in our life from the thoughts that we have will produce habits in our life. They will produce practices in our life. And those thoughts that we have that produce actions and practices, those thoughts eventually become a way of life for us. And so if we go back in the very beginning and we have our thoughts right, then the practices and the habits and the way of life will also become right in the sight of God. There in Acts 8 and verse 22 that we just made mention to of Simon the sorcerer, we find that the thoughts that he had as he saw Peter and James and John as they were healing people, he thought to himself, I will buy that. I will offer money for this particular power that they had. And those thoughts that he had led to his actions. He actually tried to do that. We find then what his thoughts led to. Over in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, we find in the case of Ananias and Sapphira that they conceived in their heart that they would lie to the apostles. This lie that they told, this deceit that they engaged in, first of all began as a thought in their mind. And so it is important for us to think upon the right thing. Because those thoughts become actions. The writer of the book of Proverbs says in the 23rd chapter in verse 7, speaking of man, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As we think, that is what we become. Because our thoughts will be produced in the actions in our life. The psalmist said in Psalms 119 and verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. He thought about what he was doing. He dwelt upon those things. He meditated upon his actions. He thought about that and he turned then to the testimonies of God. But before he turned, he had to think. These thoughts that he had led him in the right direction. And so there are two reasons then we need to have our thoughts right in the sight of God. One of them is that God knows what we think. He knows if our thoughts are evil. He knows if our thoughts are good. But also the other reason is that the thoughts that we have, those things that we meditate on, are going to become the actions and the habits and the practices and even the way of life in which we engage in. And so we see that it is very important. The Pharisees in the New Testament are a good example of what we're talking about, of how they dwelt upon certain things, and that was the way that they lived. In Matthew chapter 15, in verses 16 through 20, we find Christ in an encounter with the Pharisees there, and he condemns them because they were not following the doctrines of Christ or the doctrines of God. They were not following the law of Moses, but rather for the law of Moses and the commandments of God, what they were doing were they were teaching their own traditions. And their traditions had become to them more important than the commandments of God. And the things then that they dwelt upon, the things that they meditated on, those were the things that produced the actions in their life. And as we can read in verse 16 through 20, Christ points out to them those things that defile them. They thought by their own tradition certain things defile them. But God or Christ points out here to them, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. By their traditions, they had said, by the things that they had thought upon and handed down from generation to generation, they had thought that eating with unwashed hands was going to be the thing that would defile them. But Christ is trying to point out to them the things that really defile a man are the things that are produced in his heart and in his mind, because they become actions in his life. They had completely missed in obeying God's commandments. And the reason was they were not right in their thoughts. They were not right in their hearts. They had overturned completely one of the commandments that God had given unto them. And they were not true worshipers in God's sight. They gave the appearance of being true worshipers. But the problem was, as we can see there in verse 8 of Matthew 15, but their heart is far from me. They were not thinking upon the word of God. And as a result of that, it produced these things in their life that was not pleasing in his sight. Their thoughts were not on God's laws. It was not on God the fulfillment of God's laws, but it was upon their traditions. We need to meditate on those things that Paul mentions here for another reason. And that is because our thoughts, generally speaking, are on those things that are of an interest to us. Those things that interest us. Those things that we, like to do, like to engage in, are going to be in our thoughts a great deal. It is seen in a person, we can find out, in those individuals that perhaps are consumed with work. We might know of an individual who has been classified as being, a workaholic. That's a new phrase that we hear in the past few years. Someone is a workaholic. Here is an individual that thinks about their work all the time. They're thinking how to do a better job. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it seems that's what their interest is in, and that's the thing that their thoughts are upon. We see others who have hobbies that are engaged in sports, and this is their interest, and this is what they think about all the time. Maybe their family, it may be recreation, but their interest is in these things, and their thoughts are upon those all the time. They think on these things because they have an interest in them. And as we said, thoughts lead to actions. But not only do they lead to actions, but also we can see that eventually the thoughts that we have will show up in our character. They'll become a part of the character that we are. Because what we think of and how we think becomes a part of us. We can see, for example, an individual that thinks about money all the time. And perhaps we know of an individual who is just like this. This is what their thoughts are on. This is their interest. They think about money and how they may obtain money. And as they think about that, and as they live that kind of thing in their life, that becomes a part of their character, almost to the point, as we can see in some individuals, that they become greedy. And it becomes really a part of them because they think on it all the time. That's where their interest is. And these thoughts then become a part of their life, become a part of their actions. Now we realize that activities oftentimes determine what we think about. We may be engaged in an activity and a thought will come to our mind. But the things that we dwell on, those things that we meditate on all the time, those are the things that show the true character that we have. And they will come forth in our actions. Even though every commandment that God has given unto us has some kind of physical obligation or duty connected with that, the real part of man that is being addressed by the commandments that have been given by God, it is the heart. It is the mind of the individual. It is that which the Word of God is striving to shape. It is striving to shape our thoughts, our hearts, our minds. Because God knows that when the thoughts are in captivity under Christ, then the life also is going to be that way. Paul writes to the saints in Rome, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he says there that we're not to be conformed to the world, but he says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what God is out to capture. That's what the Word of God is aimed at, is the heart of the individual, is the mind of each and every one of us. Because as we think upon those things that are right, as we dwell upon them, as those things become the interest in our life, then that's going to produce the kind of life that is pleasing in the sight of God. God wants us to think about these things. God wants to capture our hearts and our minds. And so this is where the Word of God has its direction, is toward the heart of each and every one of us. Paul here says, and gives commands to them, that they are to think on certain things. Not think just about anything that they want to. You know, that's the kind of philosophy that we see in the world today. Just whatever enters your mind, whatever you think on, then that's fine. There's nothing right. There's nothing wrong. That's, again, the philosophy. Think about whatever you want to. But here we find Paul saying, not just thinking about anything that you want to. But he says here, as we enumerate the things that he mentions, he says, think on those things, first of all, that are true. He says, think on those things that are true. These are the things I think he's talking about here, those that come from God. God is the source of truth. All things that come from him are true. And think on these things. Pilate said to Christ in John chapter 18 and verse 38, what is truth? Now I believe he has the idea here that Pilate does, that really nobody knows what truth is. And we have that same kind of philosophy in our world today, that truth is as you perceive it to be. Whatever you want true things to be, whatever you want the truth to be, then that thing is true to you. This is the way that the world looks at it. And this is, I'm convinced, not what Paul is talking about here. Because we can see that even evil things can certainly be true. And I'm sure this is not what he intended. Paul did not intend for us to think on evil things, although those things might be true. I believe he is expressing the idea here to think upon God, to think upon the truth that is there, and upon Jesus Christ, and upon the Word that sanctifies each and every one of us. When he says to think about those things that are true, he means to think about those things that stand opposed to falsehood and to evil. Because true thoughts will produce true actions in our life. And when we think upon truth, and we think upon those things that are true, that's the kind of thing that is going to come forth in our life. If we think upon falsehoods, if we think upon lies, then that is the thing that is going to come forth in our life. Paul here is saying, whatever things are true, you meditate upon that. He also says, whatever things are noble. I think one of the other versions, translation says, whatever things are honest, whatever things are honorable, think on these things. Think on those things that are sincere. Those things that are pure. Those things that are not hypocritical. Those things that are sincere in God's sight and also in the sight of man. Think on those things that are of repute. Those things that people hold and especially that God holds in high esteem. Think of those things that have the highest standard in our life as it's expressed in the Word of God. Think on those things and strive to imitate them in our lives. Maintain our integrity, that of nobility, that of honesty, that of being honorable. Whenever there are those things that we can think about in this way, Paul is saying you meditate on them. Let that become a part of the things that your heart dwells upon. He says also, whatever things are just. And you know, I believe when it comes to our life and the way that the people in the world look at us, oftentimes it is in this area that they will look at most closely. They may not look at our form of religion or the way that we go about worshiping God, whether it's with an instrument of music or not, or whatever day of week it might be that we gather together. But as a person outside of the body of Christ, as someone who is a non-Christian, people look at us in this area of justice perhaps far greater than any other. And we are to think upon those things that are just. Are we a person that loves justice? Are we one that does not seek revenge? You know, when people look at us as a Christian, they are, one of the things that they will look at is that when something comes in conflict in our life, how are we going to deal with that? If we have a conflict of interest, are we going to deal with those things fairly? Are we going to be just in that? And when we think upon those things that are just, then this is going to be something that is going to be produced in our life. Not thinking of self, not being selfish. This is what we're talking about when we think on those things that are just. He says also to think on whatever is pure, that is chaste, that is that which is in control of self. Thoughts that would lead to moral actions that have been approved in the sight of God. Our life cannot be pure if our thoughts are not pure. It's just that simple. Eventually, our thoughts will give us away. Our thoughts, if they are impure, will produce eventually that kind of action in our life. And so he is expressing this idea, you think on things that are pure. And if that's the case, then there will be pure actions in your life. Meditate on those things, he says, that are lovely. Those things that are dear. What we can express a love for. What is agreeable? Think on these things. It would be opposite of that disposition that is found in a person sometimes that sees fault in everything. We again perhaps have known an individual who's like that. And in our society today, once again, that seems to be a sign of intelligence. That if you can find a fault in something, if you cannot be deceived by certain things, and you can see under the surface and find some fault, that seems to be a sign of intelligence in our society today. This is the opposite of the idea of lovely. That is, the person sees those things that are good and that are agreeable, and they dwell upon those things, not finding fault with any and everything that comes along. But think on those things that are lovely. He says also those things that are of good report. That is, those things that are reputable. Actions which all can agree upon as being commendable. Someone who does good, think on those things. Think on the things that they do that are good. You know, oftentimes we won't give persons the credit for something that they've done that's good because maybe we don't like them. Or maybe we're a little bit jealous of the things that they have done. This is the opposite of what we're talking about here. That is of good report, regardless of who has done it. If it is of good report, think on these things. It also carries with it the idea of kindness, gentleness, meekness, and usefulness. Think upon these things. He then says, if there is any virtue. The word virtue here means courage. Our manliness. It means moral excellence. If there's anything like that, you think on these things. When we're talking about something that is manly, we're talking about something that will take a stand for what is right, not caving in and not compromising. That which has virtue, that which has courage, think on these things. Meditate upon them. He says then also those things that are worthy of praise. Praiseworthy. That is, those things that would stir up an admiration in you for the things that another individual has done or that you have done. He says then, think on these things. let these things occupy your mind. The things that are good. The things that are true and pure. Not the things that would be of interest to Satan. Not the things that would be of interest to the world. But those things that are of interest to God. You think on these things. But you know, he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop just by saying you think on these things. Because in verse 9 he tells them to do something. He says there, the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. The God of peace will be with you. These things do. I am convinced that Paul is simply saying here that proper actions will follow the proper thoughts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is taught. It is preached. It is proclaimed so that we might do what is there. So that we might comply with the commandments of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not taught simply because we want to hear some good sounding discussion. Simply because we want to hear some kind of intellectual discourse on the Word of God. It is not taught so that there might be some kind of a speech of philosophy that we can hear. That's not why the gospel of Christ is taught. The gospel of Christ is taught so that we might know what God would have us to do and do that in our life. A gospel sermon is not delivered simply to be heard and approved of, or to be criticized, or simply to be thought on, but it is to be taught so that we might know what God would have us to do. We should prepare ourselves to follow proper thoughts with proper actions. You know, we find this to be the opposite once again in the philosophy that is known as situation ethics. The Bible teaches us that as we go through life, there is an absolute standard of truth. And that in whatever situation we find ourselves in, the Word of God will find application there. We are to follow it. And we are to think on these things as we go through life, because as we think, then those actions will be produced. Situation ethics is just the opposite of that. You don't even have to think about anything. As you enter the situation, whatever you want to do, then that's fine. There's no right. There is no wrong. So we find these two standards in our world today at odds one with the other. Paul is saying here, you think on these things. Think about this, and this will produce the right kind of actions in your life. Some might get the idea that, well, in view of all this, that as long as my heart is right, then that's okay. As long as it's sincere, the actions that I produce might not be that important. After all, God knows my heart. He's able to read my thoughts. And I have good intentions. And so that's really all that's important. But our actions, our thoughts must produce the actions in our life. Paul said, these things do. James said the same thing, in other words, in James 1 and verse 22, where he says there, do not be hearers of the word only, but also be doers of the word of God. And Paul says here that the result will be, if you meditate on these things, you imitate me, you do these things in your life, then the God of peace will be with you. And this is so important for each and every one of us, that the God of peace is with us. Paul says here to them, in these closing remarks to, I believe, one of the most mature churches that he wrote to, that you meditate on these things. Think about this and do these things. What our hearts dwell on will be the things that we become. That will become the thing that we are in life. If we think on those things that are evil, then the result is going to be evil in our life. If we think upon those things that are good, then the result also is going to be good. What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your time in meditation upon? What are those thoughts that enter your mind? And you allow to stay there, and you allow and you think about them. What are those thoughts? Are they things of the world? Are they things that are fleshly and sensual? Or are they things that would be found holy in the sight of God? Are those things good? Are those things godly? Whatever we think on, whatever we meditate upon, that's the thing that we're going to become. And this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ is addressed. It is addressed to the heart, so that God can capture the heart of each and every one of us. And in so doing, we can produce those fruits of the Spirit, those things that are right in the sight of God. What is it that you think on? Is it those things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report? Do you think on those things that are praiseworthy? Do you think on those things that have virtue about them? This is what God wants us to do. Let us make it our aim. Let us decide that these are the thoughts that we're going to dwell upon in our life. Because when we have done that, then we have half the battle won. Because that will produce the good things in our life. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, think about the things that God would have you to do. If you're outside of the fold of safety, your song's been selected. We're going to stand here in a moment. We're going to sing that to encourage you to do what is right. If you're outside of the fold of safety, think about what God's told you to do. You have to have faith. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you can have your sins washed away. You can stand pure, a new creature in the sight of God, separated and dead from sin and alive unto God. This is what he has said. Think about these things. God would have you do what is right. He has given us his word so that we might know. But in knowing, we have to do. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?